Go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn to Galatians, Galatians chapter 3. Have you ever noticed the stuff that we've come to need in our culture today? I mean, the things that we need. Years ago, people didn't need computers, but now we need computers. And frankly, a computer is really not much worth if you don't have internet with it. You know, there was a period of time where you could have a computer, and the computer was helpful. You didn't necessarily need internet. Frankly, for us, we waited a long time before we got internet until our daughter got old enough to need to have it for school projects and things of that nature. So we finally broke down and got internet at home. You can register so many things online. Products you get, they want you to go to their website and register your product and all that kind of thing. I've noticed that a lot of times, even certain applications you may fill out at places want an email address. It's almost like everybody's got to have an email address now. I still remember when Carol was getting her Social Security set up and getting that process started and going on the website for the Social Security Administration and filling that information out, and they wanted an email address to send information to. She doesn't have an email address, so I gave them my email address. So many things have become online. So many things have become things you have to do. Even to apply for a job in a lot of places now, you have to go online. You can't even walk into a store. You know, when I was a teenager, and I know for most of you the same was true, you walk into a place and you ask, you know, if they are hiring, you fill out an application, and do all that. Nowadays, a lot of the places don't even have an application in the store. There's still some places that do, but with a lot of them, you have to go online and fill that information out. We've come to need cell phones. There was a time when we were able to do without them. And next time you see Kent, pick on him because now he has a smartphone. Kent was a holdout for a long time with that flip phone, but it finally gave up the ghost. And he had to go to the smartphone. But, you know, it'd be a little surprising to me, frankly, to know if anybody in here didn't have a cell phone of some kind. Nowadays, if nothing else, it's a good emergency protection. If something happens in your car while you're out on the road, to be able to call somebody is a good thing. Believe you me, my truck broke down Friday morning about 8:30. I needed to be here at 9 o'clock. And I'm stuck literally on the hill out in front of Taco Bell. I hadn't been in Taco Bell. I was just coming back up that hill. And my rear end on my truck went out completely, literally. So I had my foot on the brake sitting there on the hill. And I'm calling Bear's phone number, which I knew Bear had left town. And thankfully, Donnie answered the phone. Donnie came on out with the tow truck. But before he could get there, LJ Police was behind me pushing me out of the road. So it was an adventurous morning trying to get ready for a funeral, and praise God for my mother-in-law having a car at the house. I could go get it and hop in it and get up here and do all those things Friday morning. But having a cell phone was a big deal. Advertisers try to tell us all these things we need. You know, you need this product, you need that product. And if you ever want to see that and it's just full-blown, full-fledged, watch a kid's channel and see how many things kids need. The advertisers were telling about all the latest games, all the latest dolls, you know, bears that read to you. Maybe I'm a curmudgeon a little bit, but I kind of thought that's what parents were supposed to do, to read to their kids. But anyway, that's another story. The car companies want you to think that you need their latest and greatest, their newest updated model. You know, it hadn't been all that many years in my memory that they really started pushing the idea of a lease. You know, you actually lease the car because they want you to come back in 2 or 3 years at the end of that lease and get a new one, or either pay them an exorbitant amount because you've driven way over the mileage and didn't realize there was a mileage limit. But that's another thing as well. And then you have all these infomercials that tell you about the latest exercise equipment or tell you about the latest cooker. Well, I was kind of thinking somebody ought to come up with an exerciser that cooks while you exercise. That way, as soon as you get through exercising, you can eat. That would be convenient. But what do we really need? As humans, there are some things that we do need. And tonight we're going to look at some things that we need as humans as God has created us. So in Galatians chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 15 through 29. So bear with me as we read through this. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 15, I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. And again, this is the New American Standard. So, brethren, I speak in terms of human relations, even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. What I am saying is this, the law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on the law, it is no longer based on a promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Now a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you so much that your word is absolute truth. God, open our hearts and minds right now. Lord, help us to hear from you and to apply your truth. God, help us. Lord, help us to do more than just hear, but indeed to walk in it. Lord, you know what's best for us, and you want the very best for us. So help us to trust you in what you say, to walk with you, just as Paul walked with you. Help us to honor you. It's in your precious and holy name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. First of all, when we look at this text, we see the reality that people need security. It's nice to have security. We want to feel secure. We want to feel protected. One element of security for most of us is having people or things that we can depend on. Boy, there is nothing more frustrating than having a vehicle that's not dependable. When you go out, you're not sure if it's going to start. I remember having a vehicle one time that had a short in it. And I'd go out and sometimes I'd literally turn the key and nothing. I mean zero, zip, nothing. And I finally figured out that I could jiggle some things around. That's how I figured out it was a short and it would actually start. But those kinds of things can be really frustrating with the kind of economy that we live in today. Some days good, some days bad. What used to be a certainty, what used to be a security for many, has become an uncertainty. It used to be, you know, years ago, for many of you, when you went to work with a company, you could expect to work there 30 years, retire from that company, and those kinds of things. Nowadays, when people go to work for a place, not only is the company not certain to be a place of employment for them, but even the employee is always looking for the next step up and to move somewhere else. So all those things have changed, and there's so much uncertainty around us. Security is an issue that's important to us. It's always good to have things that we can count on. In Paul's day, when someone made a covenant or a promise with another person, that meant something. Generally speaking, when they made that covenant, they were going to stick to it. They weren't going to break that covenant. There have always been, of course, those who were deceivers, who would not keep their word, but in general, whenever they made a covenant, they weren't going to go back on it. So we see in this text man's covenant, and when two people wanted to secure a deal of having a contract, they would make a covenant together. Sometimes it would be a verbal agreement, other times it would involve the sacrifice of animals to declare a more serious covenant, but it meant something. It meant something they were going to stick to. Many of you are old enough to remember a time when a person's handshake meant something. When someone gave you their right hand and shook on it, they meant they were going to stick to it. Their word was their bond. They were sincere about that. The way it is nowadays, unfortunately, even a signed contract doesn't mean anything for a lot of people. Paul made the argument that God's promise to Abraham was very secure. God wasn't going to change his promise, even if man were to go back on his promise. God made the covenant with Abraham, and when he made that covenant, he took all the responsibility upon himself. According to Genesis 15, God had Abraham to lay out the animals in the usual way, and then God would not allow Abraham to pass through those animals. And the reason is because the covenant was not dependent upon Abraham. God passed through those animals, and God said, "This is on me. This is my covenant to you. This is not dependent on how good you are. This is not dependent on what you do for me. This is dependent upon me keeping my word and what I say that I'm going to do." Our salvation is completely dependent upon God. It is not us. It is not our work. We have to accept his free gift, but we don't do anything to earn it. There was a commercial that ran a few years ago now, and I don't for the life of me remember what company it was, but it was some sort of clothing company or something. And they had this family gathered in at the reading of this will. And to the surprise of everyone there, the grandmother who had passed left all of her belongings to this young grandson who was just not very dependable. But she had this one major caveat to that. He had to get a haircut and he had to fix the way he dressed. He had to dress up nicely. So they dismiss, he goes off, he gets the haircut, he comes back dressed nicely from whatever this clothing apparel was or whatever, and he shows up, and to his surprise, everyone is there celebrating, including the grandmother that he thought had died. You see, it was all a ruse to get him to clean up. And what I think is a great analogy, Paul mentions in verse 18 that an inheritance is based on a promise, not upon work. You see, Abraham's promised inheritance was not based on the law or any works that he could do, but instead it was based upon his faith in God and what God said he would do. We can count on God. There are so many things in this world today that we cannot count on. So many things that won't last. So many things that aren't going to be here a year from now or 10 years from now or whatever the case may be. But God is always going to be there for us. He's never going to let us down. But one of the things we have to remember as a church is that we can't, even though our God is unchanging, we can't do the same things we've always done and expect to get the results that they had 100 years ago with those things. If we sang the same exact songs, the same exact way that they did 100 years ago, we're not going to reach the culture of today. Then that's not to say we can't sing those songs. We may have to do them a little different. On the other hand, we can't do the same programs that we did. Let me qualify this. We can't do all the same programs we did 30 years ago and think they're going to be just as effective today as they might have been 30 years ago. And here's the other reality. One of the things that we have to understand is just because a program worked in another location doesn't mean it'll work here. It doesn't mean it's God's program. It doesn't mean it's God's work for this area where we are in our context. God has a plan for this church. God wants to work through us, and we have to be willing to follow him. The message does not change. The message should never be tampered with. It should never be watered down. It should never be made more palatable. It is an offensive truth because it is God's word, and it offends this world. But the method that we use to present that can change through time. God made a promise. God made a covenant to Abraham, and it was through his seed. And Paul is very clear to say, not through seeds plural, but through his seed singular, that the world would be blessed. Christ came into the world from the lineage of Abraham, and he did make it possible for everyone to have salvation through him. The law didn't change that promise in any way. The law came over 600 years after Abraham and 430 years after God renewed the promise with Joseph. But the law was only to show man what he'd been unable to meet up to. The law shows us God's standards that we can never meet up to. You've heard me say recently a couple of times as we've dealt with this, even the Ten Commandments, none of us can meet up to just the Ten Commandments. And you know, if you go back and you read through Exodus and Leviticus and start reading all the things that God lays out, there's so much more there. But even just the Ten Commandments, we can't meet up to. We can't follow all of those. And the truth of the matter is, quite probably sometime today we broke at least one of the Ten Commandments. If not today, maybe sometime this week. But nevertheless, we have a loving and gracious God who has made it possible for us to live for God and to walk with Him. Your world may seem absolutely shaky right now. Things may seem crazy, and you don't know what's going on. Maybe you feel adrift in the middle of a current that's out of control, but I want to throw you a lifeline today. I want to tell you that God is the anchor that holds. You can count on Him. He is security in uncertain times. He is the solid rock. He can give you security that, as good as ETC is, they can't give you security like God can. He can give you security that no police force or no bodyguard of any kind could ever offer you. He can give you a stability that you need in your life. You're not going to wake up tomorrow and find out that suddenly the whole deal's changed. God is immutable. That means He's unchanging. What pleased God 1,000 years ago will please God 1,000 years from now. The promise that He made to Abraham is still true today. God has made it possible for us to be a part of His family. God has made a way for you to know a constant and consistent source of strength. God wants you to know that He could never love you more than He already does. And He will never love you less than He does right now. All He wants from you is for you to love Him and to live for Him. Don't let anyone rattle your foundations. If you'll just trust in God, and I know it's hard in our humanness, but if you'll trust in God, you'll see that He never fails. We let Him down. He doesn't always do things the way that we want it done. But He will always do what is in our best interest. Trust the promises of His Word. So people need security. Secondly, people need structure. It's kind of ironic to me that many psychologists have been saying for the last 50 years or so that you need to let kids have their freedom. You need to let them express themselves. Don't bottle up that energy. Don't bottle up that expression. And yet God's Word has said since it was written that we all need structure. We all need discipline. We all need guidelines. We all need those things in our life that give us a sense of security, a sense of structure. The Bible makes it clear that God loves those whom He disciplines. If He disciplines us, it's an expression of His love. We need absolutes in our lives. We need structure in our lives. And without those things, life would be wasted. It would be useless. In verse 19, Paul asks the question, why the law then? The law was given by God as structure or guidelines for our lives, and we're to live by those laws. You know, I know a number of you are reading through the Bible this year and doing that myself, and you start looking at some of the things that God lays out, and even how to handle the meat and how to eat the meat and all these number of things. If you really stop and you go back and think, some of those things had to do with a physical protection for the people as well. Not just a spiritual, and certainly there was a spiritual protection for them, a spiritual intent behind it. But some of it was, hey, after about 3 days, this stuff's not good anymore. You don't need to eat it. You know, some of it was a practical protection for them as well. We have a God who sees to every detail. And the primary source of the law, the primary purpose of the law was to help us to see our sin for what it is. The law was given for correction. We need to know that we have a problem before we can do anything about our problem. God gave the law so that we would know that sin exists. He gave us the structure to show us that when we're getting outside of that structure, outside of His guidelines, we're working against Him. But secondly, He gave the law for conviction. It's not enough to know that we have sinned. We have to realize that we have to turn from that sin. We have to know that there's something wrong with that sin. The law points out our sin and helps convict us of that sin. Ultimately, we know that the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, but God uses the law to help us see that it's wrong to live that way. It's wrong to live in that. We need God's forgiveness, and His law helps us see that we need that forgiveness. But Paul also points out that the law is for instruction. You see, there was a common practice in that day that young boys would have a tutor. This was usually a slave that worked carefully alongside the boy and to help him mature and to grow And it was always understood that there would come a point when he would no longer need that tutor. When God established the law, when God gave the law, he knew that it was for a time. He would fulfill a covenant. He would give us a covenant written on our hearts, not on stone tablets. That law was meant to be temporary. Now hear me. Because of Christ in our lives, we become obedient to the law. Because of him changing us on the inside, we become obedient on the outside in what we do. But it was no longer an external covenant. It was an internal covenant that God gave us through Christ. We've learned about sin. We've learned about how God works to convict us of our sin. And we have a covenant written on our hearts. The law is an excellent teacher or tutor. I personally know how much help a tutor can be. Many of you have heard in the past my testimony of how God led me into music a number of years ago. Many of you know that I have a music degree. And at that point in my life, frankly, golf was more important than anything else. And God had to take golf away from me. God had to get my attention. And it became very clear to me that I had put the focus in the wrong place. But as God did that, it made it clear to me that he wanted me in a music program. And I was at USC Aiken under a golf scholarship at that time. And God said, this is not where I want you. So he made it clear to me that he wanted me to Augusta College. Well, when I went to Augusta College, I had been a political science major at USC Aiken and taken some classes in that area. But when I came to Augusta College and started in the music program, I'd already been to college for a year and a half. Now, for those who know anything about a music program, you know that if you don't start a music program as a freshman, you don't finish in 4 years. Well, I'm halfway through my sophomore year, and I'm literally sitting in the dean of the department's office asking him if it's at all possible for me to get into this, even though I'd missed the prerequisite. I didn't have the first quarter. We were on the quarter system at Augusta College then. I didn't have the first quarter of the music that I needed to be starting. But if he hadn't allowed me to do that, I would have had to wait to what would have been my junior year to even get started, which meant 4 years from there to finish. But by his graciousness and his one condition, you must have a tutor. And I will give you the tutor that you will have to get through this program. And he gave me a tutor. And I am so grateful for that tutor. To jump into music theory without having any background of it, it was big to have that help there, someone to guide me through that and help me catch up on the things that I didn't know. Literally, the only music background I had besides choir up to that point was 3 years of piano. And basically, I could read the treble clef and somewhat of the bass clef. But it was all kind of foreign to me, and there was so much that I had to catch up on. Thankfully for me, when it comes to pretty basic math and even through algebra, I'm pretty comfortable with that kind of stuff. Learn the formula, plug in the numbers. And basically, music theory, freshman theory, is a lot like that. It's learning the formulas. You plug the notes into it, and you follow the formulas. In sophomore theory, you learn to break all the rules. But in freshman theory, you learn all those formulas. So I caught up on that side of it. But the thing that really got me was ear training. Now, for those of you who have never been through music, that is the music version of waterboarding. I'm pretty sure, don't you think? Pretty close. Basically, what happened, I'll never forget the first day I'm sitting in this freshman class, and we're going to take a melodic dictation, which basically means I had a piece of staff paper. The teacher gave us the first note. I wrote that on my staff, and then he sits down at the piano and begins to play out this melody. And it probably was maybe four measures or something of that nature. So, 12, 16 notes, somewhere along that way. And I'm to write that out as he plays it. When he got to the end of that little melodic dictation, I still had that first note that he gave me. And that was it. But it was because of that tutor that I was able to get through that. I was able to catch up and stay afloat and not be so far behind. I'll never forget with that same music teacher sitting down. We also had to do sight reading, which meant you would have a melody and you would sit down at sight and sing that for him. And that same music teacher looked at me and said, "Mr. Rosser, I would not hire you for a choir right now." I thought, thank you, that was a great compliment. He was tough. But in our Christian walk, we needed a tutor, and the law was that tutor to help us to see our need, to see us that we'd be drowning without Christ in our life. Because the law came along and pointed out the sin and pointed out our need for forgiveness, we were able to recognize that need. The lesson that the law taught us is invaluable because it points us to Christ. I was very fortunate in my life to have grown up in a Christian home and to have come to Christ at an early age, but to this day I'm thankful that God showed me enough about His law and about my need that I was able to place my faith in Christ at a young age. Maybe you're here tonight. Maybe you've not done that. Maybe you need to place your faith in Christ. Let that law be a tutor for you. Let it point you to the one who can save you from your sin. All of us are going to die one day. That's a reality. And if we die in our sin, we pay the price for our sin. But Christ paid the price for us so that we wouldn't have to. We simply have to place our faith in Him. Every person here needs structure. Many of you as Christians have realized that you needed structure in your life, and you're thankful that God has made it possible for you to live for Him. Some of you, however, haven't done that, and right now you can. You don't have to miss this opportunity. We have a tendency to convince ourselves that we can do things on our own, but the law reminds us that we can't. But praise God, He's made every provision possible for us to be able to come to know Him, but not only to know Him, to live for Him, to walk with Him. We can live this Christian life through His power. Christians, we need to be careful that we're thankful for what it is that He's done for us and not take that for granted. Even though the law may seem like a burden sometimes, we need to remember it's what helped us see our need to place our faith in Him. Make sure that you do everything you can to help others see their need to place their faith in Him. So we see people need security and people need structure. But finally, I want you to see people need simplicity. I don't know about you, but I like it when things work out simply, when things fall together. You know, there was a TV show back in the 80s called The A-Team. And Hannibal on there used to say, "I love it when a plan comes together." Sometimes it's just nice to have things fall in place, nice to have things work out. I'll have to say, simplicity, a lot of people look for simplicity. Some of you moved up here for a little bit of simplicity. You wanted to get away from the congestion and all the headache of dealing with stuff in Atlanta. I remember moving away from Marietta and all the traffic and all the snarl of all that. It was nice to be in an area that was more relaxed. It's, you know, compared to being in the Atlanta area, being here is wonderful. You go to the tag office, you pretty much go right in and you get to go to the counter. You do that in Cobb County, not going to happen. And I have to tell you, one of the worst experiences of dealing with something like that was going to the driver's license office. Oh my word, I'll never forget one time when we were living in Marietta. We went to the tag office on Piedmont. At the corner, I believe it was Piedmont and Sandy Plains, but that may not be right. But anyway, it was in that area, and I remember going there and standing on the sidewalk 30 minutes before the tag office was open, and I am not exaggerating. This is not hyperbole. There were at least 75 people in front of me 30 minutes before it opened. I'm grateful we don't have that kind of experience here. You know, when I did my change of address in Blue Ridge, I pulled up. About the time they opened, I walked in. They called my number, and I walked right up to the counter. It was great. Sometimes that simplicity is so nice in life. The simplicity that Paul speaks of here is the fact that we're made sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ. That is an amazing simplicity. There is no adoption agency. There is no waiting period. When we place our faith in Him, we become joint heirs with Christ. We don't have to achieve a certain level. We don't have to jump through a certain amount of hoops. It is the reality that God imparts His righteousness upon us. Through Christ, His righteousness is imputed upon us, and we become joint heirs with Christ. We can't earn it, and we don't have to. When we do accept that gift, we find freedom in Christ. We don't really appreciate how radical Paul's statements are in verses 28 and 29. For the Jew, it was inconceivable that a Gentile would be considered an equal in the faith. And yet Paul says that very reality. It was even more radical. It was even more radical that a woman would be considered an equal with a man. In a male-dominated culture, in a male-dominated society, it was a radical idea to consider women as equals. It was nearly as radical that he would tell them that slaves should be considered as equals as well. In a society where there were so many slaves, Paul was telling people that slaves should be considered equals in the faith. But we find that in Christ at the foot of the cross, it is level ground. And he receives all who will come to him. When you truly find freedom in Christ, you find something worth living for and worth dying for. In the movie The Patriot, starring Mel Gibson, one of the soldiers that fights with the Americans is a slave. Now, George Washington had promised that anyone, any slave who fought with the American side for 12 months would gain their freedom. Now, there's a notice that's posted on a public bulletin board in a little town after this slave has already agreed to fight with the South Carolina militia. And he can't read that notice, so one of the other guys reads that notice to him, and he smirks and he asks him, "What are you going to do with that freedom?" Well, by the end of the movie, when they're getting ready for the major fight, that battle against Cornwallis, in a climactic scene, this slave and the smart aleck from earlier are standing side by side on the front line getting ready to fight. The smart aleck's changed his tune by now, and for one reason, the slave saved his life after he was injured in a previous battle. But he turns to the slave and he acknowledges the fact that it's past 12 months. And that's when the slave responds that he's now there of his own accord. Then the other soldier tells him, "Well, I consider it an honor to fight next to you." The slave had freedom, but in gaining freedom, he found something worth fighting for. The simplicity of the faith is overwhelming because we simply are to accept a free gift that God has already paid the price for and is offering to us. But with the simple acceptance of that free gift, we find freedom in Christ, and we find something worth living for and something worth dying for. I like it when things are clear-cut and when things are straightforward. I like it when people get to the point instead of beating around the bush. I like it when instructions get right to the purpose. You know, don't give me a lot of unnecessary fluff. Get right to the purpose. Get to the point. When it comes to knowing what we need to do about our sin, the Bible makes it very clear. There is no beating around the bush in Scripture. There aren't many ways. There is only one way. It is through Christ that we find freedom. We shouldn't be going around like we're dead. I'm afraid that too often Christianity is not attractive to others because we as Christians act like it's some sort of death sentence. To somebody who's lost, to come in and see Christians who look like they've been sucking green persimmons is not a very enticing thing. As Christians, there ought to be a joy that shines through us. And not because we've manufactured something, not because we've decided that today I'm just going to be happy, but because of the reality that we've been saved by grace through faith. Because of the reality that we have a Savior who loves us that much. The truly simple life is boiling everything down to this fact: God is sovereign, and we can trust Him to work out things together for our good. We may not always like what it is, but we can trust that He has a purpose, He has a plan, that He's still in control. I want to give you three things you can count on about our God. Number one, God always keeps His promises. God always keeps His promises. I don't know anybody else that will keep that guarantee for you. Listen, you may have Craftsman tools. They may have a lifetime warranty. But the day's going to come when there won't be anybody to stand behind that warranty. But God will always be there. Number two, God never keeps anything good from you. God never keeps anything good from you. Not your definition of good, though. His definition of good. What He knows we need. And then number three, God wants you to know abundant life in Him. Again, we've got to be careful not to define abundant life based on the world's standards, but on God's standards. Living every day with Him and for Him. Knowing the joy of doing what we were created to do because of walking closely with Him. God wants us to know that abundant life. He wants us to experience that. If you realize that you haven't been experiencing that abundant life in Him, then simply surrender. Quit trying to live life by your standards and on your terms. Instead, let God place His freedom in you so that you know the joy of that freedom. Let him help you see others through His eyes. Let Him help you see what you can do with Him working through you instead of you trying to do it on your own. I understand we all want to do it on our own. We all want to think that we can somehow muster up enough to do enough to please somebody else or even to please God. Unfortunately, we treat Him that way too many times. But God simply wants us to be available to Him that He might work through us. And when we make ourselves available to Him and when He works through us, we experience what it means to know abundant life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You that we can know abundant life in You. Lord, forgive us when we want to do it on our terms. Forgive us when we want to do it our way. But help us to know, as Paul knew, what it means to follow You and to walk with You, to appreciate what it is You have done for us, Lord, and to help us share that joy with others. God, help us to see those around us You place in our path each day that need to know You. God, there are going to be people in our path maybe tonight, maybe tomorrow, that need to know You. Help us to show them the love of Christ. But God, help us to so clearly dwell with You, so intentionally dwell with You that others can't help but to see You in us. God, during this time of invitation, help us just to let You have Your way in our hearts. Whatever You want to do right now, whatever way we need to respond to You right now, God, help us to do that. It's in Your precious and holy name we pray these things. Amen.